We are grateful that you're with us this morning, as always, and if you're watching online, welcome. We like you too. We're grateful that you're here with us as well. We are starting a new series, take us 8 weeks, and it's called What the Kingdom Isn't. We're going to talk about that a little bit before we dive into scripture this morning. So, whenever I learn about a field that has professional appraisers and experts, I'm always interested in what those people are looking for in order to authenticate something. So for example, if you're a confirmation judge at an AKC dog show, right? Like a dog show, what are those judges looking for? Like, what are the factors that authenticate a great poodle from like not so great? Like, there's things they're looking for, right? Same thing in the art world. Counterfeit art is a multi-million dollar industry. So art appraisers who can sincerely authenticate something are very important. I've been thinking about, is there anything that I could actually authenticate as a quality control expert? And I think the only thing I'm really qualified for is like old Appalachian men. Like, I can tell you some things to look for if you want to know if there's an old guy who really grew up in the hills. And two of those things that you might not know to look for, because you're not an expert like me, two of those things that you need to look for in a very old Appalachian man, if he really grew up in the hollers in the hills, is, can this person whistle? And can this person whittle? It's true. In 2005, I was doing missionary work in Bluefield, West Virginia. And as part of that, I led coal mine tours in the Pocahontas Exhibition Coal Mine in Tazewell County, Virginia. And I got to learn all these interesting facts about coal mining and how hard it is, especially in previous ages, how difficult the work was. And there was one thing that was, amidst all the things that were incredibly challenging about that work, there was one thing that has constantly haunted me, and that's in these old coal mining towns, they would conscript not only able-bodied men, but basically boys to work in them as well. And one of the jobs that was deemed safe enough for young boys to do was to operate these heavy curtains near the mouth of the cave that would keep the coal dust in and the light from the outside out. Now, boys as young as 8 years old would be paid to do this job, in which they would stand in total darkness for 12 hours a day. And when they heard a coal mine cart coming through, they would open the curtain, let it through, and then close it when it went through. 12 hours in the dark at 8 years old. I keep thinking of that as a potential consequence for my children when they misbehave, but I don't think they could handle more than 30 seconds. So these young boys, when they were doing this work for 12 hours a day, sometimes 6 days a week, the things that they would do to occupy their mind was they learned to whistle. And the things they would do to occupy their hands is they would learn to whittle. So if you find an old kind of toothless Appalachian man, have him whistle you a tune, and he probably will sound like an absolute marvel. They are very good whistlers. You can tell that I have not spent a lot of time in the dark in a coal mine. They also are these expert whittlers, because unlike other art forms, sculpting, which is what whittling is, doesn't require you to add to something, but rather it's art by subtraction, right? What is not the piece of art? And I'll just remove that piece. That's in some ways what we're doing. In Christian theology, sometimes we talk about God in the way of via negativa. It's a Latin phrase that means by reduction, by taking away. We know this isn't from God. We know this isn't from God. And in some ways, like a sculptor, we are trying to discover who God is by naming and removing what God is not. Does that make sense? We're all children groping in the dark when it comes to the complexity, the beauty, the majesty, the immensity of God. And yet, through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, we can definitely say, well, this isn't the kingdom. This isn't what the Lord is like. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next 8 weeks. We're going to be looking at different passages and saying, we might not have a ton of clarity to say this is exactly what God is because he's beyond language, he's beyond comprehension, but we can definitely say with certainty, but this isn't what God is like. Fair enough? I hope you like it. We're doing it for 2 months. Week one, the kingdom isn't for spectators. All throughout the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, there's analogy after analogy that the kingdom of God and following God and picking up and following the ways of Jesus is akin to an athletic competition or a race. And what we can learn from that is that for sure what we can say is that the kingdom of God is not for spectators. Races are challenging and competitive. Races are challenging and competitive. I just signed up for my first ever marathon. The longest I've ever run is like 3 miles, so I'm sure I can do that 10 times. That's fine. In April of next year. So the Sunday after Easter, I won't be. What is going on with this microphone? Is it battery? No. It keeps going in and out. I won't be here the Sunday after Easter because I'll be running a marathon in Canton. Now, normally, death happens first and then resurrection, but next year I'm doing the opposite, okay? And I have 33 weeks because I've counted them off to prepare myself for being able to physically run 26.2 miles. I need prayer about that. The races are challenging. I want to read some scripture to you that talks about how following the Lord, how pursuing the kingdom is challenging and sometimes competitive. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says this, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 say, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Here's the thing about being a spectator. It gives you elation without the effort. Elation without the effort. How many times have you heard the very loud opinion of someone who has no athletic ability on a professional world-class athlete of the mistake that they made when they were performing or competing? There is so much in the world that allows us to be entertained and delighted, and there's so little that challenges us and calls us to be more. When we talk about following Jesus, of course we always say grace alone is what salvation requires. We just completed the book of Galatians. We know this, right? We can't add anything to the work of the cross without subtracting from the grace of God. And yet, following Jesus is not for spectators, because spectators get to enjoy some of the elation, but they put forth no effort. The other thing is, though we were born to run, we're often content to watch. In his book, Born to Run, Christopher McDougall pioneered the idea in anthropology that human beings, when they were first kind of establishing communities, got to eat their large game through something that he titled endurance hunting. And basically, he posited a theory that even though animals are oftentimes faster than human beings for short sprints, if you run slowly after an animal for hours and hours, and in fact, sometimes over the course of many days, the way the human physiology is created is that we can endure that kind of long run, whereas other animals cannot. And so he posits that we actually were born to run long, long distances because that's how we get our food. Fast forward a few millennia, and you and I enjoy apps like DoorDash, which have conveniently solved the problem of, I want a gordita, but I don't want to put on my pants, right? I know what I'll do. Don't bring it to me. And there's a million examples like that in which God has created you not for the easiest life ever. God has set you on this earth for you to leisurely kind of just walk around and be entertained all day. But in fact, God has created you with a mission to follow in the ways of Jesus. And sometimes when that requires you to forgive people who have harmed you or extend grace to people who don't deserve it, you find out that that is really challenging to do, isn't it? Following Jesus is hard. In his letter to Timothy, Paul says it requires training. It requires us to be somehow in shape spiritually. It requires us to continue on even though we grow weary. It requires us to continue to persevere. Races are challenging and competitive. Don't skip out on what is difficult and meaningful in favor of what is easy and useless. So often in life, I look around and I see the exorbitant amount of money, time, and energy people spend on stuff that doesn't matter. What are we doing? But I know it's easy. It's convenient. I can do it and then get back to what I was doing before, you know. And I know sometimes, all the time, our tendency is to get away from things that are challenging or difficult. But when it comes to following Jesus, we can't distance ourselves from the difficulty. We have to continue to pursue God in a way that recognizes that even though sometimes it's hard, it's also very meaningful. Races are challenging and competitive. You ought not to simply just be a spectator who gets elation without any effort. Here's the other thing we know about races. Races have a start and a finish. You know that? Races have a start and a finish. When you accept Jesus Christ as your saving Lord, you might not have heard it, but in the heavenly realms, a race gun just went off. You just started your pursuit of Jesus that will last your whole life. Races have a start and a finish. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the Living Bible has this translation, which I really like. Where there is an ignorance of God, crimes run wild. I like that. But what a wonderful thing it is for a nation to know and keep his laws. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Some translations say, I run in the path of your commands, if you would just show me the way. That's what I've been praying this week. Lord, I'll do what you say. Just tell me what to do, please. Galatians 5:7, we just talked about this a few weeks ago. You're running a good race. What happened? Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying? Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to those who've longed for his appearing. Races have a start. Races have a finish. That's different for spectators. Because spectators, you can join in or leave whenever you feel like it. This past weekend, 2 weekends ago, there was a cross-country invitational at Freer Field. And so we took our kids to watch, and some of our friends stood on the top of like a hill that was on the course, and we gave all the kids like drums and pots and pans, and there was like a trash can, and they just made a ton of noise. We broke two cowbells. They were just really getting after it, just screaming our faces off as these athletes were running by this hill on this cross-country course. And you know what? When somebody got tired or bored or needed to use the restroom, we just left. We just walked off and went to a friend's house. I threatened to make Rosie pee in the woods because I told her 3 times to do it before we left, but I finally ended up taking her to someone's house. Like, you just leave whenever you want. Maybe you've been to a sporting event when your team is losing by a lot and you think, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to beat traffic out of here, don't you? And you just take off. I know that sometimes people approach Christianity as spectators because sometimes they just peace out whenever they feel like it. As if you're not expected to portray the love of Jesus at your office or at your work, that you can just leave the race for a moment and decide to be completely selfish. We're born to run, but a lot of times we end up just watching. But sometimes when we decide to run, we run after the wrong thing. There is a lot of energy that is trying to get you to run at things that are not of the kingdom. There's a lot of energy trying to get you to run at political activism or looking at like your hottest self or developing a brand or making a lot of money. Like, there's a lot of things you could put a lot of energy towards, and people do, that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Don't get pulled off course in pursuit of destructive shortcuts. There's a start to this race. It's the moment you receive the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's an end to this race. It's the moment he calls you home. There are no breaks in this race. Call it an ultra marathon if you want. But you don't get to just leave the course for a while and come back whenever you feel rested again. This is a lifelong obedience in the same direction. Don't get pulled off course. Last thing, races have rules and rewards. Races have rules and rewards. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14 say, not that I've already obtained this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Being a spectator leaves you untested, underdeveloped, and ultimately unchanged. Anyone ever have their very favorite football team, NFL football team, win the Super Bowl? Would you describe that as a life-changing experience for you? Are you now different because the Cowboys won in 95 or whatever? Like, I think that's the last time they won a game, actually. No, it's like, oh, it's cool. It's like a 15-minute, like, cool. And now you get to say that, like, my team won a thing. But, like, is your life different? No, not really. Not at all, actually. For years and years, Cleveland fans were like, we didn't get a championship. And then several years ago, the Cleveland Cavaliers won a championship. And it's like, okay, now what? Like, well, now we want another one. And now we're sad that we don't have another one. Right? We're not changed at all. Here's the other thing. Running well inspires others and glorifies God. There are so many folks who are later on in their race that I just respect so much. They're older in life, they've grown in wisdom, they've followed Jesus well, and I look to them and I am like always inspired by the way that they have navigated the difficulties of life. But unfortunately, we know this is true. Just because you're an older person does not mean that you are a mature person. And it bums me out because here's the secret. I'm going to let you in on the mind of a millennial for just 1 second, and then we'll exit quickly. Of course we want people to look up to. Of course we do. Of course we want heroes to be able to point to. And there are times when folks that are seasons ahead of us demonstrate the same level of immaturity that we do, and it's not calling us to anything greater. Before 1984, everybody knew that one human being could not run a mile in less than 4 minutes and had never been done, right? But then Roger Bannister came along, right? And he ran a sub-4-minute mile, which is close to my marathon pace that is my goal within 10 to 15 minutes. And since he did it, in 1954, over 1,500 athletes have done it. In this last year, 61 Americans added their name to the list. And actually, if you go back and you look at year by year, the number grows every year of people who have done it. Now, what's happening? Yes, we've gotten smarter. training. Yes, there's probably better equipment and shoes, but also just like we saw somebody do it, right? It's like possible now because we watched. And I love this because after he completed this, Roger Bannister gave this interview and he was talking about the race. He was talking about his performance in the race. And there's one point where he says, he came around the last turn and he knew that the sub-4-minute mile was within reach. And he said that he felt like his mind raced ahead of his body and drew him compellingly forward. I love that image. That his imagination ran ahead of him and pulled his body forward. Do you know what's at the end of your race if you're a believer in Jesus? The Lord. The Lord. Allow him to pull you compellingly forward as you pursue him on this earth. Don't give up. Don't get stuck. Don't get burnt out. Keep running toward Jesus until he's holding you. You can go on the YouTubes and watch Roger Bannister run a sub-4-minute mile. And it's awesome because after he doesn't look particularly impressive, I'll just say it. He just grits it out. And he crosses the finish line to an entire sea of dudes wearing like hats and trench coats, and they all look very nice, and they're dressed up because it's 1954, and that's what people did. And he just like falls into the arm of the crowd gathered there. He just absolutely cannot hold himself up. People are on either arm. He's just like, oh, you know, like, and all these well-dressed men are like giving him pats on the back and whispering in his ear. Somebody kissed him. I saw it. They saw their shot. They took it. And I just thought it was such a beautiful picture of the faithful life lived following the ways of Jesus when it comes to a close. That you cross that finish line into the arms of Jesus and those who have gone before. When my kids were itty bitty and they were learning to walk, how much delight did I take when they took two wobbly steps towards me for the first time? How much did I celebrate them and pick them up? Whether your walk of following Jesus is two wobbly steps or a lifetime of faithfully putting one foot in front of the other, when you get to the end, he wraps you up in his love. The kingdom isn't for spectators. It's not for you to sit on the sidelines and cheer and have opinions about how other people are running, to leave whenever you want, to take a break. The kingdom is a long obedience in the same direction. The kingdom is challenging. The kingdom asks something from you. The kingdom has a start and a finish. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. The kingdom has rules and rewards. Pursue the kingdom of Christ and let everything else fall away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. God, we know that your word is perfect. It provides us with what we need to start getting our hearts to just begin to comprehend your goodness. And over again, both in the Old Testament and the New, you give us this analogy, this metaphor of training, of running, of pursuing, of competing, so that we would find you and that you would find us acceptable. We know and we reject the idea that somehow we could earn our salvation. That's not true. We reject the idea that if we would just study harder or pray more fervently, somehow we would be more in your favor. We know that's not true. But we also reject the idea that the kingdom is just something we can take or leave, that it's something to entertain and distract us until we go home to glory. No, it's so much more than that. And so we run. Some of us barely hanging on, some of us with terrible form, some of us wheezing the whole way. But we run, keeping our eyes fixed on you. In this season where there are so many distractions and so many contentious issues that could cause us to fall away or to forget, we pray, God, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep taking one step after another. Help us to find you waiting for us at the finish line. And may that image draw us compellingly forward to you. I pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. In high school, before every cross-country race I ran, our team would do a run out, and then we would circle up, and I would give the Braveheart speech about they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. And we put our hands in, our skinny, like white hands, and we go, yeah! And then we'd go, and then we'd run the race. It's like my favorite. I was like, I love that part. Just like awkward, skinny teenager with tie-dye socks and braces and acne, just screaming, and now we're gonna run a race. That's what Sunday morning is. This is our time to gather in the name of Jesus and to reflect on him and to get excited by his goodness and his presence and his word. And now the rest of the week is your race to run. Like, I've been doing the same thing I've been doing since I was a kid in high school. Like, I just give a pep talk, and then you guys go run a race, okay? Let me pray a benediction over you this morning. So many stories in this room, Lord. Stories of loss, of hardship, of celebration, of difficulty, stories of contentment. Stories of incredible loss. And you look at each one of us and you know what we need in this moment. And you call us all forward into the future where you reign, into the next moment where you are the Lord. You call us compellingly forward by the goodness of your grace. So forgetting what is behind, we press on towards the goal that you are calling us towards. We press on into Jesus, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of all of the weird politics of the day, we press on. We press on because we're following you. May you lead us into the goodness that you've created. And may we follow faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.